Passage for today is taken from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. In your Bibles, you will find verses 1 through 18, but we'll focus today only in verses 1 through 15. This is the Word of God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In this lay a multitude of individuals, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is no lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your eternal plan, in your eternal merciful plan, you have promised to us that there will be a day when we will not see the kind of suffering that we experience in this world, that you have promised a redemption and a blessing for the people that you have called to be your people. We thank you for the gospel that is proclaimed to us, this good news in your word. May you help us as we consider these verses to hear your voice speaking into our hearts, to help us to understand better that beautiful plan of redemption that you have, and to glorify your name as we see your might, your mercy, and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the common things in our time is that it is very difficult to find something that we could say that everybody agrees, that everybody accepts this as a fact. I think that part of this has been the social media and some other aspects of our current society that have made almost every single thing in society to be a matter of discussion and conflict and opinions. Even things that we know for fact that the earth is round, you might find on YouTube, I don't know, I haven't checked, a place that will tell you you have been lied about this as well. So all kind of things have been put to a test. But I think that there is something that most of the people, I think everybody, will agree, because it's so evident to every person, whether you are a Christian or you are not. This is that there is brokenness in this world, that there is pain in this world, that there is suffering in this world. We see all the diseases that we have available there, all the illnesses that people go through. You see the conflict between members of families. And you see the conflicts between countries. And we see an example of what's going on right now in Ukraine. It's a very visible example. But this is not just one incident. This has been the history of humanity. Pain, sorrow, diseases, wars, tensions. There is real brokenness in this world. Nobody will disagree about that. In fact, we all know that we are all going to die at some point. And that at some point before we die, we will be sick before we die, if something more tragic doesn't happen to us. Now you will say, wow, what a way to start a sermon. So discouraging. Well, let me tell you, we'll look at good news from this passage that we have in front of us. But even though we will all agree about the fact that there is brokenness and suffering in this world, people will give different answers to why there is brokenness and suffering in this world and what is the solution. And here in this text, I think that Jesus is giving us a beautiful picture of the plan of restoration that he has for his creation, the plan that is established by God to restore things to a moment when there will not be suffering and sorrow anymore. And we'll see two things from these verses. One is that Jesus addresses the physical brokenness of a man. And the second thing is that Jesus addresses the spiritual brokenness or need of the same man. So John the Evangelist starts us telling us that after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Just to recap what has happened before. Jesus left Jerusalem because he knew that the Pharisees would not believe in his message. And even though he had made disciples and people were coming to him, he knew that people from the Jewish community or the Pharisees will not come to him and ask him, how are you doing this? And we want to know about this hope that you are proclaiming. He left Jerusalem in order to go to Galilee. But before he went to Galilee, he passed through Samaria, where you remember he encountered the Samaritan woman, and through the conversation that he had with her, many Samaritans came to him and they also believed. And then he goes to Galilee where he encountered a official who has a son who is sick. He had a conversation with this man, and eventually the son is healed and the man and his family believe. Something that you can notice so far throughout Jesus' ministry described in the gospel, and you will see it in all the gospels, is that it is very different to how we will describe a successful ministry in our time. The gospels, and starting with John, will not focus on saying, and Jesus went to this village and thousands of people came to him. And then he went to this other village and thousands of people came to him. Like giving numbers of how many people were becoming his followers. You have these moments of people speaking to crowds and you are seeing people following him. Great number of people. But what you see described in the Gospels is Jesus' conversations with individuals, people that are single individuals. Some of them were powerful, like the official and Nicodemus. Some of them were very humble and with bad reputation, like the Samaritan woman, or people that were as broken as this man is. So this tells us right away that Jesus is really interested in these individuals, the individual interactions that he had with people. I think that this could be an encouragement for us as we think about our life. And we might think like, throughout my life, I only have few interactions with people, few individuals that I had the opportunity to share the good news with them. And by the grace of God, maybe some of them will come to faith, and you should praise God because God is about that individual work in individual lives. So Jesus is going now to Jerusalem, And as he went to Samaria for the specific purpose of speaking first with the Samaritan woman and then with the people that came to him, and then he goes to Galilee and John tells us that he goes and speaks with the official and one family, we could say that Jesus has a goal to talk with this man at this place. There was in Jerusalem a pool where you could read in verse 3 that a lay multitude of individuals, blind, lame, and paralyzed, they were gathered there in that pool. The question that you can ask right away is, why were people gathered together around that pool? Why were people who have all these illnesses gathered together around that pool? And I think that by asking that question, then you can right away ask another question. If you read your text, you will notice that you jump from verse 3 to verse 5. I don't know if you have seen that, but you may wonder, is this a typo? Somebody here at 10th messed up and didn't put it in the bulletin. Well, if you look at your Bibles, you will find the same thing, that you jump from verse 3 through verse 5. Well, the other thing that will bring some questions to your mind is the statement of the paralytic in verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going another step down before me." So again, why were people together in this place? And why did the man, the paralytic, that is having this conversation, wanted to go into the pool when the pool was stirred up before somebody else went in? Well, first of all, I can tell you that the reason why we don't have verse 4 printed in our Bibles is because verse 4 was not found in the oldest manuscripts, copies that we have of the Bible. It's found in later manuscripts, but it wasn't found in oldest manuscripts. You will find, if you will have a King James version with you, that verse 4 is right there, because they are taking what, in the King James version, what is written in newest manuscripts and not in the oldest manuscript. What is then understood by scholars and by people who study the Bible is that it seems that later on there was a note put next to the margins of the text that later found its place into the text in the newest manuscripts. Therefore, it is better to keep it out, because the oldest manuscript will be the closest that we have to the original copies. But still, that note that we have in verse 4 explains or gives you some light to the question that I asked you: why were people gathered together in this place? And why the paralytic is saying that he wanted to get into the pool, but somebody else goes in before him, and that's why he is still ill. So if you don't have it with you, I will read it for you. What that note that I will say is a footnote for the text, or what you find in some version as verse 4, says, "For an angel of the Lord went down at certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had." So what we understand is that this became a common belief of people at that time. That people were thinking that if you go to the pool and you, when you see the water moving, you go into the pool, you will be healed. And because of that, all this multitude of people were gathered together. I'll tell you why I think it's important that this verse is not included there, beside that it's not in the oldest manuscripts. I remember reading this many, many years ago in a version that has that verse 4. And my understanding at that moment was that God has revealed that that was the case, that God was sending an angel and he was stirring up the water, and that's why people were there. But what we are understanding by the absence of the verse here and the context of what I'm telling you is that that was not the case especially in this situation, that what was happening is that people believe that God was doing that, but that wasn't necessarily what was going on. Yet it's important for us to understand that the reason why people gathered together there was because they thought that there was a miraculous event happening every time they saw the water moving. Now, we have the multitude of people, and we have one man, verse 5 tells us, that there have been an invalid for 38 years. And look at these three things that Jesus does. First, he saw him lying there. Then he knew that he had already been there for a long time. And he said something to him. Do you want to be healed? Let me just tell you one thing first of all. There was nothing special about this man. If you look at and you keep reading about the interaction between Jesus and him, and the man and the religious leaders, you will see that this was not a man of faith. That Jesus didn't go to meet with this man because this man actually had something special, had some special faith that wanted to seek for Jesus. You can see that the initiative comes from Jesus himself. And this is all of us. There is nothing special about any of us. If you have come to faith in Jesus, it is not because you have a little faith that Jesus later on developed, but because Jesus was the one who came to your life to produce that faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus sees the man, and he comes to a place where you see a multitude of people. Think about this other thing. There are, I don't know, maybe hundreds of people around that pool. And Jesus goes and singles out one person from that place. It is not that the others didn't need, because all the people that were there, you see them described, were blind, lame, paralyzed. They were people who had sickness. I think that what that tells us is that the main goal in Jesus coming to this man was not just to heal his physical brokenness, but he has a goal of addressing his spiritual need. Jesus, who could have come and do just like this, and everyone around the pool would have been healed. And this man was no more deserving than the others, so all of them were undeserving. But Jesus had a specific mission to address his spiritual need. The other thing that you can see is that Jesus knew that he had already been there. It is true that this could mean, in a sense, that he found out through people, but this verb could also mean that he knew in a supernatural way. And I believe that's the case. We saw the situation with the Samaritan woman. Jesus knew that the woman had had five husbands, and that the husband that she had at that moment was not her own husband. Jesus knew his need, knew that this man has been sick for a long time. And the third thing that we see is that Jesus said to him, Jesus takes action. Now, look at Jesus' question. Do you want to be healed? Think for a moment about that. Jesus goes to a place where there is this pool, where people believe that they can be healed if they jump into the pool, and you have all these sick people around. And Jesus asks the man, do you want to be healed? Isn't it obvious that he wants to be healed? Why would Jesus ask such question? Jesus knew that he wanted to be healed, not just because he knew the circumstances, but because he knew the heart of the man. But I think that Jesus wanted to ask this question because Jesus wanted him to say with his own mouth, where was his faith? What was he doing there? What was he believing? To confess with his mouth, what was his belief? What is the man's answer? The man's answer is, look, my problem, my main problem, is I have no friend that can stay with me all the time. Because if the man got there, is because somebody brought him, right? And this has happened for many years. There was the case that somebody will bring him in the morning and maybe will pick him up in the afternoon. Maybe that person stayed with him an hour, a couple of hours. Then he goes and boom, the water is stirred up. Somebody else jumping, and he said, I have bad luck. I have nobody who bring me into the water. Now, it is understandable that this man will tell this to Jesus because this man didn't know who Jesus was. Remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman? If only you knew the gift of God and who is in front of you, you will ask him and he will give you water that will calm your thirst. I could say the same question about this man. If only he will know who Jesus was, he will not have said this to Jesus, but say, Jesus, please heal me. But the man did not know Jesus. Therefore, he could not profess any faith in Jesus. Then I think that Jesus' answer to the man is also surprising. Think about this. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, take out your bed, and walk. All right, so the man have not shown any signs of believing in him. The man have not shown any signs of desire from Jesus to heal him. He just described his superstitious idea that something is going to happen at that pool. Yet, Jesus was in target. His mission was to address, again, the spiritual need of the man. But before he gets there, he has to go through the physical need. Therefore, in his mercy, in his grace, in his love for this man that he has in front of him, he says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. I think that this also can describe the way Jesus comes into our life and transforms us. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. We don't desire Jesus. We don't desire God. We don't know who he is. But he comes into our souls and said to our souls, our spirit, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Which is that he regenerates. He gives you new life in Christ. Even though when you were not looking for that. Even though when you didn't know that you needed that. Even though when you didn't know that you were dead. Jesus says to you, into your heart, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Now, we have in front of you this wonderful sign of Jesus' power. At once, the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Think about this, 38 years. He didn't need any rehab. He didn't need to go to ProMedica, or previously known as PowerBack, to stay there for a couple of months, to get some exercise going on, to build up his muscles, right? He didn't need to do that. All this happened just like this. His muscles were restored. He had all the strength, not just to walk, like just a little bit, but even to grab his mat and walk. Think about this. I think that we should not be surprised about that. That same Jesus was the one who created everything that exists by the power of his word. He says, let there be light, and there was light. He created everything by the power of his word. This is why he's able to do this. But what has Jesus done until this moment? I think what Jesus has done until this moment besides healing the man is to show the man who he is. Is to show the man the kind of power he has. Is to reveal to the man that he can do something nobody can do. He's telling the man, with this action, I am God, because I can do this. Now let's move to the second part. Jesus addresses the spiritual brokenness or need of the man. John tells us this. At once, verse 9, he was healed and he took up his bed and walked. Now, that day was the Sabbath. Now, I tell you right now that we are not going to address this issue today, but next week, because we're going to focus on another aspect of what we are reading right now here. But John is calling our attention to this is because this introduces a tension between the religious leaders and Jesus and being the man being in the middle. So it's Sabbath day, and the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." Think for a moment on those words. They have seen this man 38 years there, and all they could think about, you cannot carry this mat with you because it is Sabbath day. You could say, "Oh man, I would have asked, how did this happen? Where does this power come that you are able to walk?" You will be surprised. Actually, no. Likely, if we were there in the same circumstance, we would have acted maybe the same way, especially if the Holy Spirit was knowing your heart. You would have thought about the law rather than thinking about what God is doing. And in fact, this happens often in our time. Sometimes we miss what God is doing in our midst because we are so focused on these other little things. So it's surprising that this man say this to this man, but I think that it's also surprising the answer of the man to them. But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Why do I think that's surprising? Because I think that this man should be so full of joy of what God has done in his life that he should have responded to them, "Seriously? That's what you are going to ask me? Don't you see what's happening here? Look, there is real power from the person that healed me." But no, you know what this man was so concerned about? It was to cover for himself. "Hey, sorry, it's not my fault. There was somebody else who told me, take up my bed and walk." I'm saying this in this way because, and I confess that there are at least two views that I see. Some people see this man with more mercy, and they will say, "No, this man is just acting in ignorance." And others, other commentarians will read this, and they will say, "This shows the kind of character that this man had and the lack of faith." At least this is what I see myself. He should have responded in a way that will highlight and will glorify. He had the opportunity there to give God the glory for what he has experienced himself. But he was more concerned, what are the Pharisees going to do against me? He was afraid of the Pharisees. Therefore, he is blaming Jesus for him being able to walk. Then you keep going and says that the man, they ask him, "Who is the man who said this to you? Take up your bed and walk." Until this moment, the problem is not between the religious leaders and Jesus, but the religious leaders and the man, because he is the one who is breaking the law, one of the 29 commandments that they have assigned to protect the Sabbath day. And the man said this to him, to them. Now the man who had been healed did not know who he was, for Jesus had withdrawn if there was a crowd in the place. You could say, well, it is not his fault that he didn't know Jesus' name. He left right away. But I tend to think that if this happened, he could have been left self-centered and tried to reach out to Jesus. He didn't even know Jesus' name to tell to these religious leaders. Now we see Jesus. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him. Well, first of all, stop there. Think about this. Do you think that this is just that now then Jesus is doing this and that, and all of a sudden he goes into the temple and then he bumps into the man and he found him and had a conversation with him. I think that Jesus is pursuing the man. In fact, one of the things that reveal this to us is that John the Evangelist doesn't tell us that Jesus did this and that and this other thing and talked with these other people. He went right away to tell us that Jesus went to the temple and found him. He's pursuing the man because he knows that the man have only received a partial blessing until this moment. And then Jesus said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Would you read this as Jesus telling him, now you have to live a perfect life for the rest of your life. You cannot sin anymore. Because if you sin, if you commit any sin, then something worse is going to happen to you. I think if that was the case, what Jesus did at the beginning to the man was not a favor, but it was a trap. Think about this. He healed him, and now he cannot sing anymore for the rest of his life because something worse is going to happen to him. Maybe the man would have said to Jesus, "Well, I'd rather stay paralytic for the rest of my life than something worse is going to happen to me because for sure I am going to sin." The case here is that what Jesus really is confronting is the spiritual condition of the man. What is the worst thing that can happen to any person in the world? Think about this. What is the worst thing that can happen to any person in the world? It's to go to hell. It's to go to hell for an eternity. So this man could walk for the rest of his life into hell if he didn't consider his spiritual condition. I think what Jesus is doing here is confronting the man with the reality that he needs to be right before God. That God is God and he is a person who is called to live a life that is right before God. And we know that there is no one, not even one, who is righteous before God. And if there is no one, not even one, who is righteous before God, the only hope of this man was Jesus himself. Jesus was saying, "I am here. I am the solution for that problem that you have, that something worse could happen to you, that you will end in hell for an eternity. See, you are well. You are well in which sense? You are well physically. You are well because you are able to walk now. But he was not well spiritually yet. He needed to experience the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was Jesus' mission from the beginning. Jesus again went to that place, to that pool where there were maybe hundreds of people seeking to be healed. And he didn't heal all of them. He healed one in order to teach him, us, and those around him that what was more important was his spiritual condition before God. And this is the case, brothers and sisters, with all of us. We have received, if you are a believer, the great blessing of experiencing forgiveness, knowing that something, that thing that is the worst thing that could happen to you will never happen, only because Jesus on the cross paid it all. But I can see another application in the way as Christians we do ministry. This is why it is important that we never forget that what we do when we serve the world, the most important thing is to bring the good news to the people that we are serving. There are many churches and many organizations, even Christian organizations, that has abandoned the mission of the gospel and they have focused on alleviating or helping physical needs of people. But if we do that, if we help people in their physical needs and we forget to tell people, see no more. Here is the gospel. Here is the hope of salvation, the hope of eternity. We are not really being merciful. Mercy is to bring the good news to a desperate earth, people who are in great need of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear God, we thank you that you, in your mercy, for us who have come to faith, we confess and understand and we know that the only reason why we are your followers is because you went in through our souls and you said to our hearts, get up and walk. You gave us the gift of faith to trust in you for salvation. So we thank you, Lord, that you have given us what we needed the most. And we pray, Lord, for those that are there hearing this good news. We pray that you may speak into their hearts, that you may do that transformation as well, that they might come to faith, and that you might send us, Lord, into the world to be the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.